Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So much of the Christian life, before we go to verse 4, so much of the Christian life is dying to ourself, is dying to our desires, is dying to our own pleasures, is dying to the temptations, dying to our own lusts. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify. The word mortify means to kill. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These things, we are supposed to kill in our lives. We're supposed to take them as a burnt sacrifice and let God remove these things from our lives. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now. Let's stop there for just a moment. There's a list of all these wrong things. I won't go into all the details of what they all are, but fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, immorality, sexual sins, idolatry, serving false gods. All these things were going on in the people's lives, but then in verse 8 it says, but now, something changed. There was a difference. Something happened in the lives of these people, so their lives weren't the same as what they used to be. But now, look at verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The message this morning is about some things to put off. You're not supposed to put some things off. Don't put off your homework. Don't put off your medication, you know, don't put off going to church. This is a different kind of putting off. We'll describe that here in a moment. But what a great chapter this is. It says, listen, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you be risen with Christ, then there are some things in your life that you need to let die. Mortify these things. It's talking about these sinful things. And he says, you used to live there, and these are things that used to be normal for a person, but now you're saved, but now things are different. And it says, put off some of these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And it says, lie not one to another. These are not the things that a person who has trusted Christ as their Savior needs for living. It's not something you should have in your life. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's not who I am anymore. We sing a song on the bus. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. We throw in some fun ones. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. You know, things like that. And there's a change. There's a great change since I've been born again. And that's what this chapter is about. There's another song that we sing. The best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, but the new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. That's talking about salvation. And when you're saved, the song that we sang, whiter than snow. God wants to change your heart, but not just your heart. He wants to change your life, and He will change your life. And then, as a Christian, God says, here are some things that you need just to let die. Quit feeding them so they die. Quit helping them to grow. Get rid of these things. Then it says very specifically in verse 8, but now ye also put off some of these things that said to let die. Now it says put off. And we're going to talk about those things that we're supposed to put off. Some things that, as a Christian, we need to just put off. It doesn't mean put off like put it off till later. It means take it off. Like taking off an old dirty change of clothes. I can give you a great illustration from yesterday. Right, sweetheart? They were nasty. You haven't seen nasty, and we're going to use the word nasty in a dictionary form, but we went on a men and boys camping trip yesterday. Let me tell you, the clothes that came back with us were nasty. I mean, not just dirty. We went on a hike. Ben went on this hike with us. We went on a hike to the top of a mountain, and part of the area we walked through was an old burn area. So that means all the trees had charcoal and everything on. We had some fun. We pushed down some trees, and we had a good time. But we got lots of black all over us, not just on our clothes, on our faces and all our hands and just all over the place. And then, this is kind of out of order, but when you have s'mores in the mountains, don't ever get the marshmallows that are this big, because that's what we did. And when you squish the marshmallows down with the graham crackers so that it fits in your mouth, the marshmallow oozes out all over the place. And have you ever seen a marshmallow that big that's melted all over the face of a six-year-old when they're camping? Marshmallows are white, but it just like that fast turns black. And so we were eating marshmallows and we were hiking and we built a campfire and we sat in the smoke of that campfire. We smelled like smoked jerky, except a whole lot worse. And we got home yesterday. One of the very first things I wanted to do was take off those nasty clothes. My wife was so gracious. She met us there with an open washing machine ready to go. And she did our laundry. And what a blessing that was. Nasty, dirty, smoky clothes. And God says, look, you're saved now. Now you're washed on the inside. Your heart is clean. And now there's some things on the inside that you just need to let go on the outside. The first one is anger. We're just going to go through this list. I'm going to try to do it kind of quickly, but all of these is very practical. These are things that we struggle with. These are things that God says, listen, you don't have to do these anymore. Let them go. Put them off. The word anger means a violent state of mind excited by a real or supposed injury. The word anger literally means to strangle, to get so mad that you would strangle. A violent state of mind excited by or caused by a real or supposed injury. That person did this to me and I'm angry. Or God, you did this to me and I'm angry. Something happened in my life that made me so that I am angry. A lady once came up to Billy Sunday. He was a famous preacher a long time ago. And she was trying to rationalize the fact that she had angry outbursts. Every once in a while she just gets so angry she just... have to do something. Let it out. Let it go. And she said, she's trying to explain to him why it was okay. And this is what she said. Listen, there's nothing really wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday looked at her and said, well, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage that it leaves behind. It's so good for us to understand anger is not something that is good for us. Anger is something that God says you need to put this off. Some people will say, well, I just tell it like it is. I'm just open and I don't hide anything. Well, we all can grow as Christians. It's okay. That's not right. The Bible talks about anger and it says something we need to put off. Anger spreads like a fire. Anger spreads like a disease. It was 1894. It was the springtime. The Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a baseball game. This is 1894. But what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles, John McGraw, these are 100 years ago, 120 years ago, so you're not going to probably remember these names. John McGraw got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. You ever seen a fight break out on baseball? You know, it happens sometimes, not as much as in hockey. They say you go to a fight and the hockey game broke out. This is a little different. They were playing baseball. John McGraw gets into a fight with the third baseman. Within minutes, all the players from both teams cleared the dugouts, joined in the brawl. It was a huge fight. All the players from both teams. Talking about anger. Remember where we're going with this. The warfare quickly spread to the grandstands. So it wasn't just the players fighting. Now, all the fans are fighting with each other as well. Somewhere in the middle of that, somebody had the great idea to set a fire to the grandstand. The entire ballpark burned to the ground. And not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings, and they burned down as well. What started that? John McGraw. His anger, taking it out on the third baseman, it spread and it spread and it spread till 107 buildings in Boston burned down. Anger spreads like a fire. Anger hurts innocent people. Nearly every day on my way home, I drive past a memorial on I-40, just past Unser, where a young girl was shot. Two trucks were driving home, just happened a couple years ago. Two trucks were driving home, they got upset at each other, some road rage ensued. One of them took a gun out and shot at the other driver. Didn't realize there was a little girl in the back seat, and Lily was shot and killed. You may remember the story. We still have signs up to say, remember Lily, and you know, control your anger and control road rage, things like that. Anger doesn't just hurt people involved. Anger hurts innocent people. And anger will hurt you. Anger will hurt your reputation. Kind of a funny story, but a mom and her little boy were driving down the road. And you know how kids don't miss anything. The little boy's sitting in the back seat, or maybe if this was an old time ago, probably in the front seat there sitting next to mom driving. Remember when you could do that? You could sit in the front seat or not even in any seat. You'd just be anywhere in the car, bouncing around. Mom was driving the car, and little boy's sitting there watching mom drive, and he looks over at mom and says, "Mommy, why do the idiots only come out when daddy drives?" Think about that one, and it makes sense to you. Well, dad's the only one that calls them idiots and yells at them. You know, anger will hurt your reputation. Anger will hurt innocent people. And anger affects the person who gets angry. God says, put off anger. John Hunter, he was a man who had an arrogant demeanor with a violent temper. You get an arrogant person who's got a bad temper, you got a bad mix. He would say this often, "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion." What's that mean? He said, "I am not responsible for my own actions. Other people control me. If somebody else does something to me to make me mad, my life is in their control. They are the one, but it's their fault, right? It's their fault. They're the ones that make me mad." Let me read that again. It'll make sense. "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion. If he's the one that makes me mad, my life is at his mercy. I will get upset, but it's his fault." These words proved prophetic. He was at a meeting of the board of St. George's Hospital in London. He got into a heated argument with one of the other board members, walked out, and dropped dead in the next room. I don't understand the exact reasons why he dropped dead in the next room, but somebody else made him mad. That's anger. That's what anger is. Being upset at somebody because of a perceived hurt, maybe something they did wrong to you, they said wrong to you. They looked wrong at you, right? What you looking at? You ever had that one? What you looking at? It's like, I don't know. I'm really not trying to look at you, but it's kind of hard when you're dressed that way or whatever it is about you. Isn't that funny? People dress this to get all kinds of attention. You know, whatever it is they do with their hair or their clothes or whatever it is. And then you look at them, you're like, take a double take. What you looking at, right? That anger, that being upset when somebody else can drive you into anger. If you don't want to be an angry person, don't spend time with angry people. Proverbs 22:24 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." God says, listen, if you've been saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has come in. The Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Talking about God coming in to live inside you. We know about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Your brother Dice say, when he got saved, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. He walked with a new gait in his step. Gate, right? New gate in your step, right? And I've heard him say that testimony so many times, I could probably say it for him. But I love it. I love it. How God changes us. And he said, I change you, but there's some things you need to put off, and anger is one of them. An easily angry person is disqualified, according to the Bible, from being a church leader. Listen to this. The Bible says, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Don't let other people get you to the point where you're upset. Let me read that definition to you again. A violent state of mind excited by a real or supposed injury. Nobody else should be able to excite my passion, excite my anger because of what they say to me or do to me. God says, put that off. Put off that anger. I want to change you. And let me say this. I'm talking to Christians here, but let me stop here just for a second. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're struggling with anger, let me tell you the solution to your anger. It is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and let Him begin to work on the inside so that you can put off anger. You may be saying, it's impossible. There's no way. I struggle with it. I struggle with it. Anger is something that I just can't get the victory over. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted His payment for your sins on the cross? And when you do that, He washes you, makes your heart clean like we read, make it whiter than snow. And then you can say, okay, now I can put it off. If you struggle with this, and you've fought against God, and you've rejected Christ, but you struggle with anger, let me tell you, if you get saved, God will do a work in your heart you can't explain. As Brother Dice said, the grass was green, grass was greener, the sky was bluer. What was he talking about? His perspective changed. His life changed because God changed him from the inside. Okay, it says put off these things. Put off wrath, anger. And the next one is wrath. What is wrath? Is it in Colossians chapter 3 there, verse number 8? But now ye also put off all these, anger, and then the next one, wrath. Wrath is similar to anger, but it's violent anger. Wrath is anger in action. Anger is when you're upset at someone or something. Wrath is when you take action because you're upset or angry at somebody. Let me give you an example. Joseph was sold as a slave. This is way, way back, thousands of years ago. He was sold as a slave, and he was taken to Egypt. While he was in Egypt, his boss's wife, or his master's wife, would be a better way of saying it, was making advances toward him. He rejected her, rejected her, and rejected her. Finally, she framed him for doing something that he didn't do. Potiphar comes home, and here's what the Bible says. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me. The Bible says that his wrath was kindled. What's it mean? Potiphar, he's the master. He hears what his wife says that Joseph did to her, but he really didn't. It's just a made-up story. And the Bible says he became so angry that he did something about it. Wrath is not just being angry and sitting and fuming. Wrath is doing something about it. And the Bible says that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Wrath was, I am so angry, I'm going to do something about it. I used to really struggle with wrath. I don't so much anymore. I really believe God's worked in my life about this. But whenever I tell you what I struggled with, you'd say, wow, how did that happen? I've told you this story so many times, but this is wrath. Sitting in the lunchroom, minding my own business, I'm sure, and Jason making me so mad. I don't remember what he did. I have no clue what the conversation was about, but he made me so mad, anger, and it was his fault, right? That's anger. And he made me so mad that I grabbed the mustard, and as he ran out the door, I threw it at him as hard as I could. What was that? That was wrath. Stupid. And I threw that mustard. Mustard is hard to clean off bricks and walls and floors and doors and fences and sidewalks and everywhere else that it went. That was wrath. Wrath was me getting so mad at him that I just... It wouldn't have mattered if it was, we were probably eating hot dogs that day, if it was a mustard or a hot dog or a bun. It wouldn't have mattered. I was just so mad, I picked up the closest thing to me and threw it at him. It could have been a rock. I was just so mad, I threw it at him. That's wrath. That's doing something. Anger in action. I struggled with this. I really believe God's worked in my life about this a lot, but probably a junior in high school, I was on the basketball team. We had a small basketball team. My principal was also my coach, also my Sunday school teacher. Kind of a small situation where you get to know each other better than maybe you should get to know each other. He was my coach, and there's no reason, there's no justification for doing what I did. But he was on the other team, and we were playing basketball, and God's kind of one of those pushing things, and where he's trying to push me out, and I'm trying to get in. That's how you play basketball. But I got mad. Anger, again, his fault, right? His fault. I got mad, and I got the basketball, and I was up against him like this, and he was right here next to me. He's probably so close, he probably had his hand on me or pushing me. And I turned around with the basketball as hard as I could, and I threw it at his face as hard as I could. I should have been expelled for that, at least kicked off the team. That was wrath. That was anger, uncontrolled, but I did something about it. Now, what does the Bible say? God says, listen, you put off anger. You need to put off wrath. These are things that this is not who I am, God said. I came to live inside of you. I'm changing you. And I've got a great plan for your life, but these are things you need to put down. You need to put off anger, wrath. The next one is malice, a disposition to injure others without cause. I'm looking to hurt somebody. For a mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge, I just enjoy hurting people. Now, I don't. I never have, but that's what malice is. Malice is somebody looking for somebody to hurt. Hurting someone for revenge. Looking for an opportunity to get back at someone. You know, if you will live your life this way, you're going to be miserable all your life. They say that revenge is like wrestling with a pig. The pig likes it, and you both get dirty. It's pointless. You probably get hurt at the same time. Hurting someone for revenge is malice. Hurting people without a reason is malice, maybe because they're bored. When I see a group of young adults walking down the road, generally I stay away from them unless I'm trying to reach them with the gospel. A group of teenagers or young adults that are bored a lot of times get into trouble. And a lot of times the trouble they get into involves hurting somebody else so they can laugh at somebody else's expense. So Proverbs chapter 1 is about. We'll read that in just a moment. Maybe they're bored. Maybe they're high on drugs. Maybe they're drunk. Malice is looking for someone to hurt for fun. Some teams are going around, and what they're calling it is the knockout game. It's been around for years. But people going around, mostly teens or young adults, and they'll find somebody and just hit the stranger as hard as they can in the face and try to knock them out. What are they doing? It's malice. It's trying to hurt people for fun. God says, put down anger, put it off, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice. They're calling it the knockout game. What they don't realize is that sin will catch up with them. One teen tried it and got shot. It didn't kill him. He just ended up in jail with an injury. These are the things that will... we talked about this in Sunday school. God doesn't put boundaries around us to harm us or to keep us like we're in jail and limit our freedom. He's doing it to protect us. He's doing it to give us the best life that we possibly could have. Solomon warned his son to stay away from malicious people. Find Proverbs chapter 1, if you could. Proverbs chapter 1. And here's Solomon, the wisest man in the world. He's warning his son to stay away from people like this. Malicious people. Not angry and not full of wrath, but hurting people because it's fun. Hurting people because they're bored or because it's the cool thing to do and looking for someone to injure. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. That's malice. Let's get together. Come on, let's go hang out. When I was a kid, some of the teens in my youth group at church, they were kind of borderline fringe teens. For some reason, their parents just let them do whatever they wanted to do. But they came to church, and sometimes, and for a while, some of them were in our Christian school. Most of them ended up in jail later. And I could look back and say, okay, that wasn't the way to go. But at the time, it's kind of hard to tell. But one of the things that they were doing, they were going around with the baseball bats. And they called it mailbox baseball. And they would drive around and just knock people's mailboxes off. What are they doing? They're causing trouble just because it's fun. That's what we're talking about. Verse 11. Let's look privily for the innocent without cause. Same type of a thing. Going out looking for people and hitting them if they could, knocking them over. Verse 12. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Now we say, look, let's go out there. Let's go have some fun. Let's go hurt some people. Let's go take what belongs to them. Let's go rob some innocent people. And this is totally premeditated. It's not like it just happened. They went out looking for some fun, and their idea of fun was hurting somebody and taking what belonged to them. We have teens like that. We have, not in our church that I know of, but in our city. You hear about it on the news every once in a while, gangs of teens going around. What are they doing? This. It's malice. It's maliciousness. And in verse 14, he says, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You go with us. Solomon is saying, listen, if they entice you, consent thou not. Don't go with them. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And then there's not a parenthesis, but it's kind of like a little stop, just a moment. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Listen, son, I'm telling you this so you don't get caught. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to go out and they're going to say, come with us, we're going to go have fun. Come hang out with us for a little bit. I use the word hang out every once in a while. I probably shouldn't, because when you hang out with people, generally you get in trouble. Because you don't have a purpose, you don't have a plan. There's really not something planned that you're going to do. You hang out with a bad group of kids, you're going to end up in trouble. If you hang out with kids that are like this, as Solomon is describing in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, listen, you're going to get in trouble. And right in the middle of this verse 17, Solomon says, listen, it's a waste of time to spread the net where a bird's watching you put the trap out. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The bird sees the net. The bird's not going to go into the trap. He says, son, listen, I'm telling you the trap. I'm telling you that net is spread. If you listen to me, you won't get caught in their net. Verse 18, he continues, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Listen, they're going to destroy themselves. We need a whole generation of dads that'll say to their sons and to their daughters, listen, don't go with these people because they're going to hurt themselves. They're going to destroy themselves. Don't hang out with people that are trying to cause harm to other people. So are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. That's maliciousness. And he said, "This you need to put this off. This ought not to be something that a Christian does, anger and wrath and maliciousness. Do not go out looking to cause injury or hurt to somebody else for fun. Something we think we shouldn't have to say, right? You know, it's 2017, we should be past this. But wait a minute, this was a long time ago when Solomon said it to his son. It's not about when it is, it's about sin. And we have a sin nature inside of us and this desire to do something exciting and fun. The next one is blasphemy. It's verse number 8. But now put this Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Blasphemy is this: an indignity offered to God by words or writing, reproachful, contemptuous, or irreverent words uttered impiously against God. Jehovah. When we say things that reproach God or are irreverent to God, Hebrews 13:5 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One of the sacrifices that God wants us to give to him is called the fruit of our lips, praise. Let's say things that glorify God. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can we, as Christians, can we say nice things and bad things? Can we bless God and curse men, the Bible says? It wasn't that long ago, a quarterback that won the Super Bowl was interviewed right after the Super Bowl and said, wow, what are you going to do? This is a quarterback who's supposedly a Christian, and one of those ones that we look up and say, wow, yeah, we can watch. Yeah, he's a Christian. Look at his testimony. And he said this. He won the Super Bowl. I'm going to drink a lot of Budweiser and thank the man upstairs. What are we talking about? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. God is not the man upstairs. And to say I'm going to drink a lot of Budweiser and thank God for what? What do we say that's blasphemous, though? I mean, it's easier to look at somebody else and say, yeah, that's blasphemy. I'd never say what he said. Well, what do we say? There's some phrases that we say that we just need to be aware of. When we say, oh my God, that's blasphemy. Unless you're saying if you're talking to God in an attitude of prayer, like we'll see in Psalms, some of the Psalms that we'll read, it starts with, oh my God, and teens look up and say, whoa. No, that's the right way to use. Oh my God. If you say, oh my God, it shouldn't be because something crazy happened. Oh my God, did you see that? No, these are the wrong ways to say it. OMG is just as wrong as oh my God, because it means the same thing. So don't say it, don't text it. But then there's oh my gosh, which is the same thing, right? Well, I know I'm stepping on toes here just a little bit, but it's the same thing. If we say gosh, oh my gosh, what are we doing? We're saying oh my God, we're just saying it in a Christian way, right? Can you do that? It's blasphemy. How about this? Somebody hits their... Why do we use the hitting your nail with a hammer, your fingernail with a hammer? Why do we use that as an example all the time? I've only done that like a dozen times the last couple of years. When we get upset, why do we hear people say, Jesus Christ? Whenever we hurt ourselves or something wrong happens and we think of the worst thing we could think of, Jesus Christ? That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And God says, listen, you're a Christian. You need to put off that. And just like, oh my God has oh my gosh, then Jesus Christ has geez. Do you know where that came from? It's the same thing. I'm saying more bad words than I've said in my life up here right now. Don't tell my mom. Let's be careful. Let's be very careful what we say. Don't use God's name in vain. Saying Jesus Christ is a curse word. He's your Savior. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. He's in your heart. Wow. Just, and I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but let's be careful. I hear, oh my God, a lot among Christians. I hear Jesus a lot. Even on people that say they're Christian. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Communication is getting someone else to think what you're thinking. All right? I was a teacher. So if I teach you something and you can tell me what I told you, then I've communicated. Right? Ben, if I was to teach you, 2 + 2 = 4. All right? Now you say it. 2 + 2 = 4. Okay? So I communicated that. Teaching really is beyond that. It's me getting him to say it in his own words. So if I make a statement like, I won't embarrass Ben right now because I can't think of a statement to say. But if I taught you something and you said the same words back to me in the exact same way, I don't know that you learned it. But if I can communicate it in such a way that you can say it back in your own words, then I know you got it. If I'm teaching you chemistry and I'm teaching you how to combine molecules and elements and all that stuff, and you can say it back to me in your own words, I don't know, you got it. If I'm teaching history and I teach you about George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Aaron Burr, I think that's the guy's name. There was a gun battle back. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? The Aaron Burr gun battle? Alyssa, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's awesome. We'll talk after church, right? And so you've got this Aaron Burr gun battle. Who did he shoot? Alyssa, do you remember who he shot? He shot Alexander Hamilton. Okay, you got this battle. Somebody, this is a perfect example. Somebody communicated that to Alyssa very well. All right? She knows everything about it. Communication is me getting you to know what I know. What is filthy communication? So communication is spoken words, written words. You can use pictures, songs, gestures. You can act it out. You ever played gestures? You ever played charades? You know, you act it out. That's communicating. You do this for how many syllables are on there. Mrs. Dye, did you ever play charades? And you do you got the syllable. I'm trying to get everybody involved here, okay? It's syllables. Like, this is a 15-syllable word, right? Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And you got to get somebody to guess what you're trying to get to. It's communicating. You can use, see, we say communication, and we think we're just talking. Communication is any form that you can get someone else to think what you're thinking. Movies. Acting it out, gestures. The more methods you use to communicate something, the better you're going to get your message across. That's communication. Filthy is this. Dirty, foul, unclean, nasty. I used that word already today, right? Our clothes when we went camping. Polluted, defiled by sinful practices, and morally impure. That describes filthy. Filthy communication is whenever I get you to think what I'm thinking and it's bad. It's immoral. It's impure. Communication is a two-way street. It's not only what you say, it's also what you listen to. Because you will say what you allow in your heart. Jesus said this, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Our culture is so filled with filthy communication that we're just used to it. A preacher that stands up and preaches against filthy communication is considered weird. Why? Because filthy is normal. If your parents take a stand against filthy communication, your friends might make fun of them. But your parents are right. My friends at school, one time, I remember them asking, is your mom married to Mr. Rogers? Right? Making fun of me. Making fun of my parents. Filthy communication will destroy you. It lodges in your mind like a dangerous germ and begins to grow. It appeals to your sinful desires and tempts you. If you begin to listen to filthy communication, you want more to satisfy the sinful lusts in your heart. And here's what happened. Satan has done an amazing job of using the most powerful form of communication to fill our hearts and minds with filthy thoughts. He uses music. Music is a powerful form of communication. It was created by God. And like everything else that God made, music is very good. When God made the light, the Bible says, and it was good. When God made the earth, and it was good. And same thing with music. God made music good, but Satan likes to take things that God made and pervert them. Worldly music is filthy communication. I call it worldly music. You can call it rap music, rock music, country music. any music with a sinful message, I'll consider worldly music. So you've got communication. If any of these words describe a song, it's filthy communication. Go with me just for a minute. Try to make it real practical. We're almost done. Okay. Whatever song it is, if any of these words describe any part of it, it's filthy communication. Dirty, foul, unclean, nasty, polluted, defiled by sinful practices, or morally impure. If that describes a song, then it's filthy communication. It's just that simple. So that's most of country music, most of rap music, most of rock music. Did a search last night, and I won't go into the details of what that search is. It's just the amount of sex in rock music goes all the way back to the 50s and 60s, but it's pervasive in that. And that is morally impure and sinful practices. That is filthy communication. The Bible says put it off. We all agree we need to put anger off. I think most of us would agree we need to put malice off, hurting people for fun. Filthy communication is right there with it. Put it off. Stop listening to it. Stop saying it. You would say, yeah, we're not supposed to say, oh my God, or Jesus Christ in a bad way, but how about filthy communication? Are we listening to it? Are we allowing it to influence us? Are we saying it? Are we singing it? Foul words, dirty pictures, morally impure stories, sinful thoughts, nasty ideas, filthy communication. They feed the sinful nature in anyone who listens to them. You'll never have spiritual victory in your life as long as you're listening to music that feeds your flesh and strengthens your rebellion against God. And that is what worldly music does. Filthy communication. What about movies? If any of these words describe a movie, it's filthy communication. Dirty, foul, unclean, nasty, polluted, defiled by sinful practices, morally impure. Isn't it amazing how many movies that list describes? That's just the dictionary definition of filthy. I'm supposed to be preaching this on Sunday night. I must have mixed up the service. Sunday morning service on a Sunday. We'll switch it tonight. We'll preach about the King James Bible tonight, right? Don't just go by the rating system on movies. This is practical. Let me help you. Gina Davis, she's part of the Institute on Gender in Media, said this about G-rated movies. In G-rated animated films, the female characters wear the same amount of sexually revealing clothing as the female characters in R-rated movies. Did you realize that? If you're to dress a real person the way that the animated women are dressed in the cartoons and in the animated movies, it would have to be rated R. But we allow it to get by because it's drawn. It's G. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We're almost done. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another." Here's real quick. Lying. It's so bad, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Lying will destroy you. The Bible says put off the old man with his deeds. It describes these evil deeds, and then it says put on the new man. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's an image that's like God. Godly. So here's the question. What describes you? Are you a person known for anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lies? Or are you a person known for being a new person? Are you different than the other people that live around you? Are you different than the people that go to school with you or that live on your street or that work with you? Here it is. I can sum it up this way. One question. Are you more like Christ or more like the people on TV? And this ought to be a message that convicts us because God said, listen, I saved you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Am I like Christ? Am I feeding these things? Am I feeding anger? Am I feeding filthy communication? Am I feeding these things that I'm supposed to be putting off? Or am I putting them off like God says? Are you more like Christ? Or are you more like the people in your neighborhood or at your school or on TV? Father, I pray that you'd use this message to help us to be more like you. Lord, this is a challenging message for every one of us. But it comes right from your word, and you said to put off these things. We struggle with our Christian lives. We struggle to have victory over sin. But we allow these things in our lives. And I pray that this morning you'd help us to put some of these things off. Lord, there may be some folks here this morning who struggle with these, and they've wanted to have victory over everything that we've mentioned this morning, but they just can't get that victory. And Lord, I'd like to invite them to be saved in a few moments. So Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not trusted you as their Savior, I pray that you'd convict their heart. You'd help them to realize that they need a Savior. They're not going to get victory over these things without you.